During one of our assemblies at camp, I was trying to find a place to sit, and there just happened to be a seat open next to Jack, so I went and sat by Jack, and immediately I felt intimidated. All 6'9" of him, it felt like, they were sitting beside me, and the worst part was, when I sat down beside him, you know, you sat down beside somebody, your feet kind of go along one another. His foot is every bit the length of this pulpit. Mine was about right there. Felt like I should be shopping at Buster Brown. What am I wearing here, this guy? And nowhere, it didn't matter where Jack was, he was just kind of on his own, happy-go-lucky, whether he was in a crowd or by himself. The guy was just happy. Just walking at his own. I was like, I wish I could be more like Jack. I want to be more like Jack. That's the attitude, the demeanor. I want to be like Jack. And then there was the night at senior talks where Jesse got up to give his senior talk. And I was kind of thinking to myself, well, this won't last long. Jesse, not exactly a big conversationalist. Man, he got that mic and all of a sudden he just opened up. And what was really cool is that when Jesse spoke, it was like E.F. Hutton. If you remember the old E.F. Hutton commercials. I mean, everybody's, oh, Jesse's got the mic. And he just waxed on eloquently about loving camp. And I was like, man, the whole week, every time I talked, I had to tell everybody to hush before I could even... Jesse gets up there. I want to be like Jesse. Man, I'd be like Jesse. Then there's Maya. Every single day at camp, it didn't matter where she was or I was, she would run up and give me the biggest hug. I'd have to stop sometimes at assembly because I was getting a hug. So loving. Early in the morning. I'm still trying to caffeinate. I want to be like Maya. Then there was Liam. Every day in the cafeteria, he would stop eating and run to me. Generally Fruit Loops or whatever else still coming around. Just as happy, enjoying life, and so excited. He'd tell me about this going on, that going on, this going on. Mr. Phil, did you see that over there? Of course, when we serve cake for breakfast on Friday morning, that is always a big hit with the campers, all right? So I want to be like Liam. Enjoying every moment to be like Liam. And then there's Charlotte. You ever been around Charlotte? Charlotte's kind of quiet, but she's like the friend magnet. And she's not on the peripheral as if she's the follower. She's like the one that everybody wants to be around. And it was like a covey of quail that just went where Charlotte was. And anybody could come be a part of her covey. Anybody's invited. Charlotte, man, she's friends with everybody. And it's like she always, I want to be like Charlotte, where people like me. That's one of the neat things about camp. Is you see so many kids that you say, I wish I could be like them. One of our messages at camp this year, as we were talking about being adopted into Christ and part of God's family, is that we want to be like our Father. And while every single one of us have people in our lives, people around us that we wish we were more like, and what's great about all the examples I just gave, I can be like that person. It's going to be a little bit more effort for me, but maybe not Jack's size. But the rest of it, I can be like that. I'm just going to have to make a deliberate effort to be like that. And one of the lessons we were teaching the kids with all that in mind was, we're adopted by our God. Let's emulate our Father and be like Him. Let's be like Him. You would grab the heavenly library and take down the book of Ephesians and go to chapter 5 and in verse 1. For this is the admonition that comes from the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. And when you get to chapter 5 and in verse 1, it almost sounds like he's changing thoughts, but he's really not. And this may actually be one of those times in Scripture in which you'll hear a preacher or a teacher say, this is not a good chapter break. Well, I don't know whether it is or is not a good or bad chapter break, but I would like for you to understand that Paul's not changing subjects here. He isn't changing subjects. The therefore at the beginning of chapter 5 isn't saying, all right, let me go on to something else. The therefore is actually kind of a bridge. that almost in essence leads to the big point. In other words, I've been building something up. Now I'm taking you to the next level. Now I'm taking you to the next point. In chapter 5, at the beginning, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. You are the children of God. You belong to God. You seek to imitate your Father. Well, the question is, imitate Him in what? Imitate Him in His size and His power and His authority, His omnipotence? No. Imitate Him in the way that He's authoritative and He makes people repent or He drives home a point? No. Now you look back to the preceding verses and you see that Paul's imploring us to imitate Him in His love. In His love. I want you to not leave this passage, but I'd like for you to take your mind back to the beginning. Remember the conversation between Eve and Satan? As Satan is tempting Eve and twisting her arm, look at the fruit, don't you see it? And do you remember what Satan said to Eve? When Satan got her to reveal that God didn't want them to eat of it, not even to touch it. Do you remember what Satan said next? He said, you know why God did that? You know why God said don't eat of the fruit? And he wanted Eve to think of something she'd probably never have thought of before. It probably had never entered her mind, and he wanted to plant the thought. And here was a thought that he was trying to plant. God knows that if you eat of it, you'll be like Him. God knows that if you eat of that fruit, and this is why He's keeping it from you, because He knows that when you eat of it, you'll be like Him. As if that's the last thing God wants. That God doesn't want you to be like Him. Now, I know to some degree we could think of God's power, omnipotence, maybe that was at play here. But here's what I want you to grasp and understand. Satan's lying. And this may have been one of his greatest lies. I'm never going to be as big as Jack. That isn't going to happen. Oh, it'd be great if it did. That's never going to happen. But I can be as friendly as Jack. I can be as kind as Jack. I can be as happy and go lucky as Jack. And what you find when you go to this verse is you find that the lie of Satan was a lie beyond imagination because God wants us to be like Him. He longs for us to be like Him. He wants us like any good father who is setting a good example and trying to lead his children in the path of righteousness, longs for his children to be like Him. In the Leviticus letter, as well as in 1 Peter, God says, be holy, for I am holy. In the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of chapter 5, where Jesus is talking about, don't just love like the world loves, and love those who love you, love your enemies. He says, you be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. In other words, love like your Father loves. That's what God wants more than anything else, is that you love like Him. And then you get to this passage. This is exactly what Paul is saying. He wants you to be like Him. The question is that what I want? Do I want to be like my Father? I want you to go back in Ephesians now, and I want you to go back, and we're going to see the context that's leading up to this great admonition, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. And what you'll find is the context of that therefore actually comes from verse 31. We could go back a little farther, but I just want to go back to this point for now, because I think this will establish the point for us. In chapter 4 and in verse 31, these are the thoughts leading up to that, therefore be imitators of God. Paul says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If you really want to be like your God, if you really want to be like your Father, Paul says this is what you do. This is what you choose to become. And there's something that you got to notice in this verse. Not all of these things are easy for us. Not all of these things are simple. In fact, I could probably make the argument with you that a lot of the things, especially in verse 32, are not going to come natural. They're not going to come just because that's who you are. You're a bubbly person that likes you to just wake up and hug in the morning. They're not going to come because this is something that's just so easy for you to do anytime it comes along. No, these are things that are probably going to take a lot of effort. And it's almost going to have to be deliberate. Have you ever seen my dad? In fact, what was interesting, we had a visitor here this morning from Longview, Texas. Is Leonard still here? I think they had to go. They were on the road. But he came straight up to me and he goes, "I know your dad. I've never met this man before in my life. And I know you're his son. I can see it." And he goes, "And I can hear it in the way you talk. You're just like your dad." That's a big compliment to me. I'd love to be like my dad. He's a very good-looking man, by the way, just in case you're wondering. But when it comes to my looks and almost a little bit of my personality being like my dad, that really isn't a ton of effort. They ain't really a ton of effort. I can't control the looks. But even the personality is a little more inclined for me. But there are other actions and things, and especially what I see in my parents, that if I want to be like them, it's got to be more deliberate. Like in our house, my parents strongly believed in good handwriting. I don't know why. It was a big deal. I have horrible handwriting. For me to write, if you've ever received a card or a note from me, sometimes he's printing. What is he, in the second grade? I know. It's just not easy. So to be like my father in some areas was not easy. Paul says, you're children of God. Imitate Him, whether it's easy or not. Because that's how you honor your Father. You'll notice he begins, first of all, when you look at verse 31, that you don't allow yourself to become bitter. You don't allow your heart to be filled with wrath or anger or clamor or slander. And what's interesting, in every single one of those emotions, every single one of those emotions are relationship driven. They're all relationship driven. Anybody here get mad when you're driving? Other people, they're blithering idiots, aren't they? Even though it's while you're driving, it is relationship driven. You cut me off. You have cut off my path. It's a relationship that has been violated in your eyes, and therefore it comes out. Everything with respect to these emotions is generally relationship driven. You don't get bitter at the weather. You may not like it, but you don't usually get bitter or anger or have malice. When's the last time you heard somebody get up and go, "Oh, the sun! I just can't stand the sun. Up every day." Say, "Oh, that's..." No, it doesn't happen like that. But people will make you say that. Relationships can lead you there. In fact, more often than not, you're going to feel that from the people you're the closest to. Would that be fair? And so what he's actually referring to here is he's referring to emotions in your mind that come from relationships, and be careful. And so you're going to need to make a choice. And this, I want us to focus really on verse 32. We know what we don't want. We don't want to look like that. Verse 31. But here's what I deliberately want to look like. I want to be kind. Kind like Maya. Kindness is an intentional action. And generally, kindness isn't so much an act as it is just a demeanor. They're a gentle and a kind person. In other words, it would be a person who is very conscientious of their actions or even their words, that the recipient can see and understand that they're kind. It is an attitude. It is an attitude that is perpetuated in the way that they live their life, in the way that they choose to interact toward one another. And Paul says, not only will you be kind to one another, it's as if he's going to build on this. All right, we're going to begin with kindness, and we're going to take kindness to another level to be tender-hearted. Well, tender-hearted is not so much about an action as kindness may be. I'll share with you an act of kindness. I'll show you an attitude of kindness. I'll reveal to you a demeanor of kindness. This now is going to go almost from the act to the heart. And so what you find now is a compassionate heart. It speaks to the intent, the desire, and the feelings. This is probably one of the biggest differences between men and women. All right, this is the biggest difference between men and women. Men, let's just be honest. We struggle with compassion at times. Would that be fair for some of us? And it's almost kind of a manly thing. There's a little John Wayne in us, you know. You don't want to be too sweet and kind. Come on. But mamas have no problem with that at all. Mamas have no problem with that at all. They're more loving, gentle. Their heart goes out, especially to their children. And so when you look at what Paul is saying here, he's describing a motive now behind the action. In other words, it's not that you're, okay, I'm going to do something nice, I'm going to make myself, all right, it's kind, there you go. Well, it goes now to the motive of tenderness. And then he takes it to another level. Probably the greatest challenge to kindness or tenderness is going to be forgiveness. Because forgiveness implies that a wrong has taken place. It implies an offense. It implies even maybe a transgression. It implies pain. And Paul says what you're going to do is you're going to take your kindness and your tender-heartedness to forgive. Now, here's what's kind of interesting. Look at this word here. I don't know what kind of Bible you may have. Some of your Bibles may have footnotes that look at this word. Some of you may have cross-references that come from this. If you have one of those Greek-Hebrew study Bibles, all right, then you probably have a Strong's number there beside it that'll take you to a word. This is not your typical word in the New Testament for forgiveness. It's a little bit different. It's not the word that generally is used frequently from the standpoint to erase a debt. Forgive or erase a debt, as if it is a legal thing that's taking place. You need to forgive. You need to erase it, blot it out, move on. The word here for forgiveness is actually a Greek word that implies to show favor or to give a gift. And not just the idea of a gift, it's a gracious gift. It's, in other words, giving something that is unearned. Giving something that is undeserved. And if you really think about the whole concept of forgiveness, that's how forgiveness works. We sometimes in our terminology, when we've done somebody wrong or have mistreated somebody and we're coming to make an apology, we'll say, hey, let me make that up to you. Well, a lot of times you can't. You can't make up for it. It's already happened. It's already there. The feelings, the emotions, whatever was taken has been taken and used. It is hard and almost impossible to really make up for something. But you can erase it and forgive it if you choose to do so out of grace. To forgive implies a mutual forgiveness of both parties now seeking to resolve, remove, and give and move on. Now, notice the way Paul says it here. Notice he says, not just forgiving, but forgiving one another. One another. In other words, this works both ways. It's not just, you know what? You need to forgive me. All right? God said forgive me. You forgive me. All right, we're good. Let's move on. That's not how it works. It's a mutual relationship of kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. And then Paul takes it to another level. As God in Christ forgave you. So what kind of level of forgiveness are we talking about here? How far do I really have to go here? As far as Christ in God forgave you. I'm sorry, as God in Christ forgave you. In other words, God's standard is the standard. In Christ, the world has been reconciled to God. In fact, if you listen to the way Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 5:19, he says, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. I want you to think about that for a moment. The world. God's forgiving the world. God's offering forgiveness and grace, a gift of redemption to the world. And He does it through Christ. And then that brings us to chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now this is kind of the neat aspect of it, and this is the one thing that we're really trying to work with the kids throughout the week, is to remind them they've been adopted by God. But little children, especially little children, they want to be like mom or dad, right? They want to be like mom or dad. We picked on Hayes a ton this past week in a gentle way. When Hayes applied for college, one of the questions that was sent to him, what are your likes and dislikes? And, you know, they're looking at this for roommate. Matching up roommates and this, that, and the other. And Hayes goes, I like the Gators. I hate FSU. I like KO. I hate Phi Sig. And I'm a Cowboy fan. Well, wonder where he got those likes and dislikes. Wonder where that came from. It's funny. It was great. And you ask Hayes, yeah, that's it. That's pretty much it. You can snore all you want. I don't care. As long as you like the Gators and don't like FSU. We're good. But we want to imitate our fathers. We want to like what they like, do what they do. We want to hang out with them. We want to be with them. Paul's calling that mindset to all of us. That like little children, we want to imitate our Father. And if it's really your desire to look like your Father, here's what you do. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ and God forgave you. And notice what he says in the very next verse, in that you walk in love. Love is your life. It's your walk. And as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. This fragrant offering is really a beautiful thought. If you've ever thought about the Old Testament sacrifices, rarely would you call that a fragrance that you would want to bottle up and just go, hey, we got any fragrance in this house? Kind of stinks. Oh, hey, I got some bloody sacrifice fragrance. Oh, bring that out. That'll be great. Man, no, that's rank. What kind of an oxymoron statement is he making here? Fragrance? A sacrifice? What? But what it implies was a sacrifice wasn't easy. It costs money. It costs time. It took a lot of emotion to take a lamb and sacrifice it because of sin. And while it burned the nostrils in a putrid way of everyone around that altar, to God it smelt like obedience. It smelt like imitation. It smelt wonderful. And so you, as children of God, imitating your Father, you take what takes time, takes money, and takes emotion. And when you offer it to God, it smells wonderful to Him. You see, that bloody cross was a horrible sight to behold. Horrible. In fact, when I was in school and a professor was actually just describing it to our class in school in great detail, the first time I had ever really heard a crucifixion fully described, and some of the girls in our class actually got sick and had to leave class during the description. It was a horrible sight. But to God, it was an aroma. Because His Son was giving the sacrifice to reveal the love of God to the world, to take away our sin. That's kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness at the ultimate level. And ultimately, what Paul says is, remember that. Because that was done for you. And you, in the best way you can, be forgiving to others. And that's how the world will know that you're mine. That's how the world will see that you're different. That you belong to me, my children. To be like our Father. That's what we long to do. And there's no greater gift you can give your Lord than to just be like Him. No greater gift. This morning. This morning maybe you've reflected upon the cross of our Lord and you've been giving thanks for it. Maybe you've been reflecting just over the past few minutes about His wonderful gift and His kindness and His tenderheartedness. And His sacrifice. And you realize now is the time for you to give yourself to Him. And we hope that's the case for you. I would implore you to come to your Father. He's waiting to forgive, to take you in like that compassionate Father in Luke 15 and make you His own. Don't wait any longer. Don't wait any longer to be forgiving. And to those of you who have given your name to the Lord or your life to the Lord, be forgiving. It's who we are. It's just who we are. We want to be like our Father. If we can help you in any way, in your walk with the Lord, won't you come while we stand and sing?